Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
So, I'm just believing in it for an outpouring this morning. Y'all look so good. Everybody got out in the crisp cold air. Well, a lot of us did. Got out in that crisp cold air. You know why? Because you're hungry.
Yes.
Man, you're hungry for Him.
Yep.
You want to hear a word of the Lord. You want heaven. That's good. That's a good thing. So, you know, the words of the Lord are to pursue God. Pursue me. I want to be pursued. I can hear Him saying it from heaven. Sometimes in a whisper, pursue me. Because, you know, I got a lot of changes coming ahead this year for myself. I can feel them. Can feel God moving some stuff, moving furniture in my life is how I like to say it. But different things that are going to take place. You know, our business is going to shift a little bit. We got to move that. And, you know, just different demands that come with ministry. So I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be with you. And in the middle of all that, I can forget, you know, how good it is just to come in together, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that ran down the beard of Aaron. Even down his robes, there was so much anointing. We're just dripping with it when we come together in unity and we start to worship. I forget how awesome that is and how sweet. You know, so I'm glad to be here this morning.
Yes.
Pursue the Lord. Pursue me. I found a scripture that said, pursue the Lord while He may be found.
Yeah.
Amen. We always think He's going to be there the next time, and the time after that, and the time after that, and so we postpone it. I remember when I was a young girl, I would say, "Man, if I, Lord, I want you to come back again, but could you wait till I just get married? Could you just wait till I get married, Lord? Lord, could you just wait till I have a baby? Just one. If I could just experience one baby, could you just wait for that?" And I'm just telling you, there's always another thing that we want to accomplish, and we should, because God's creative in nature. So we're like Him. We're made in His image. We're creative in our nature as well. So, pursuing Him, how can we make that a new thing? What is a new ABC? Accepting my life, believing I can change my life, getting clarity from God, and doing what God called me to do. What is one new thing in an area of your life that you could just begin to move toward every single day? Pursue Him. That's the first thing. He longs for you. He loves your voice. When you sing, like when we're all up here singing, and or light band today. It was okay. Well, I didn't come here for a band. I came here to worship Jesus. It's my favorite band when we're all on the same. When they are all playing and I'm down there, that's my favorite day. And I just soak in the Lord and soak in the presence and soak in your worship. It's so good. So today, we're pursuing you, Lord. We're asking you for your presence. How can we live without it? Where can we go where it isn't? Long for it, God. Come on, start us off with the Psalm of David. And if you remember the last couple weeks, the word has been reverence and how reverence is missing from culture. And sometimes it's even missing from the church. When you can't tell the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever, that's a problem.
Yes.
There should be a clear light shining in you and on you. And eyes should be on you when you enter a room. What's different about you?
Yeah.
What makes you so calm in the middle of a storm? What is it about you that has reverence toward authority and leaders that the rest of the world doesn't know anything about? Where'd you get that from? Eyes on you while your eyes are on Him. Paul said it like this, follow me while I follow Christ.
Yes.
So we're in a place of reverence. And today, overall, I'll just call the message reverence in the resolve of David's reverence. King David's reverence, man. What a guy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an amazing psalm. It's spoken at weddings and funerals and graduations and everything you can think of in between. And I want to break it down for you a little bit. Listen to this. When David writes this, the understanding that you get, because like today, I don't want anything else before I want the Lord to come. And I know it's easier to say, I've been a little more advanced in my years now, but I've had this for quite some time. I don't pray for anything else to happen before I want him to come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Just want him now. And I can read in this psalm those same sentiments from David. Listen to this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you imagine not wanting anything?
Yes.
The Lord is it. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters. This is speaking about peace. I mean, I'm not going to lay in the grass. I'm just going to tell you there's too many bugs. But metaphorically, I can see it. I can picture it. A still, calm brook with an adoration for nature and creation. But I can see it. He restores my soul. This is somebody who knows about the healing, transforming power of God. Deep. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, when you know all these things about God, how he restores your soul, the way that he leads, the way that he calls you, you want to do what's right.
That's right.
And you do it because that's the way he's leading you. And you know when you're in error, and you know when you're not following him. And it hurts your soul, because you know it hurts his soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He doesn't lead me to do the right thing for myself. He leads me to do the right thing for himself.
Yes.
He made a covenant with me, with blood and promises. And he keeps it. And so he leads me in a direct path of good and right for his name's sake. This stuff is deep. If you don't read anything except this psalm 15 times this week, you'll walk away richer in your spirit. Yea, though I walk through the valley. I almost did walk through the valley of the shadow. But I'm not very good at it, so I should have stuck with the first plan. But listen. It says, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God has things that help us walk along the way. A rod and a staff. And they give us comfort. No devil in hell can bring fear to our lives when we know these truths. We live under a shadow of his wing. Oh, fear no evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. When you think about the Lord anointing you with oil, does that not blow your mind? Doesn't that melt your heart, little heart, and make you just want to be grateful? The Lord anoints our head with oil in the presence of enemies. Do you know how hard it would be to eat? How much? I mean, I used to be a fighter in school a long time ago, you know. And when you're going to fight, when there's an enemy and there's a threat, you're nervous and you have anxiety and you cannot eat. But when the Lord is with you and he's anointed your head with oil, he's anointed you with salvation and authority. And he sets a table with plates and food and you're going to eat with him. There's a complete confidence, a complete knowing that the Lord is with you. And he sustains you. My cup runs over. I always have more than enough. Provision and some to share. Bread to eat, seed to sow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Man, I want to get that tattooed on me so bad. I don't have a lot of real estate. I got to find a place to put it. I'm living in the promises of God, goodness and mercy. I read this earlier in the week. It was a little cartoon, actually, that I saw. Two friends, they grew up together. And they went through life and they went through school. And then as they got older, one friend became a judge. And the other friend spiraled downward. And he became just like destitute, lawbreaker, broken, committing crimes. And his lifestyle led him back in front of the judge, who was the other friend. And now the judge has a dilemma because he has to exact justice. He has to cause the penalty for what the crime was to be paid. And so he gives him a fair fine, the big one. And he says, this is what you're going to have to do to make up for that. You know, he sentences him, boom, there you go. And then the judge came down off of the, whatever it is, what's that called? He came down off of his little throne there. I don't know what it's called, podium. He came around to his friend because he loved his friend. And he knew that he would never be able to pay what justice was going to call for. And then he wrote a check and paid for his friend. There's justice and mercy at the same time. Yeah. And this is who we are in a covenant relationship with. someone who has to exact justice, and then he'll pay your way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a little backdrop for the things I want to talk about today. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a heart like that, that just rang out prayer and praise before the Lord? Do you know how you can develop it? You can get in the Bible there and speak it out loud. So that your heart and your soul hears your voice speaking it. Because I used to say this all the time, I haven't said it in a while, but you believe what you say more than what anybody else says. For a long time, and even still, even when you've learned a couple things, you still believe what you think and what you say more than what anyone else says. So what if you said the word of God out loud in such a way that it began to flow out of you on your own? We love King David. We love David's failures. We love his successes. His failures make us feel our humanity. And like, man, there might be hope for me too. If David can be an adultering murderer, maybe there's something for me. When I read, hi, I'm an adultering murderer. So, you know, I get along with him really well. I used to be that. I know the whole crowd goes silent when I talk like this. What are you?
Yeah.
What are you when no one can see? You know, the Lord sees and he knows. You ever thought about someone in such a way that you hated them and wished them harm? That's murder. You ever thought that in your life? Jesus cleared it all up for us. You ever thought about somebody and thought, man, I wonder what that would be like? You're an adulterer. The ground in heaven is pretty level, and Jesus is lifted up. He's the only one, and thank God. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, it's Jesus. Every time. Thank you, God. So when I read David, and I he's so vocal and vulnerable, and somebody's always writing down everything he says. When he gets caught in stuff, you know what he does? He's like, I'm undone. I'm undone. That's me. I did it. You know what we do? We hide. We run. We hide. We seek asylum. We go send more to comfort us. It's not the way of the Lord. The Lord's trying to pull back all of that veil and all of those scales that cover our eyes so that we can see him, that we can understand. Even our best days and our greatest works are a filthy rag before the Lord. He's holy. David talks like this. And let's remember, God calls David a man after his own heart. Okay? There's something about him that even though all the sin is exposed, all the victories are also here. And all it's a life lived before the Lord, good and bad, successes and failures alongside, you know, kind of like your life, kind of like mine. Listen how David talks. Psalm 51. Against you, God, you only have I sinned. And I took a pause on that. I'm like, well, that's not true. You sinned against a lot of people there, brother. But in his heart, it has to be right with God. If it's right with God, it'll be right. Right? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be proved right when you speak and blameless when you judge. Surely I was brought forth in iniquity. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inmost being. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. I love this guy. David's mom was David's dad's side piece. Breaking it down where you can understand what it says. Did you know that? My mother brought me forth in iniquity. And God looks at David among seven brothers before him and picks him to be the king. Are you tracking with me? David doesn't even live in the house with the rest of the family. He's an afterthought. He's her kid. He looks different. And he's out here in the field taking care of sheep like a little shepherd boy. His dad is rich. His father is Jesse. He's got a lot of sons. He's got a lot of stuff. And David is tending to it like a servant. When Samuel, the Lord's guy, comes with a prophetic word, and God's ready to replace Saul, who's been a disappointment of a king in the eyes of the Lord, with David. He makes him wait all day so they can have a dinner. He pours that oil on David as a teenager. And you know what David did after that?
What happened?
Do you think he moved into the palace after that and became the king?
Nope.
No, but he had the promise of that.
Yeah.
And he took that promise and he went back out to the sheepfold.
Yep.
And did some work. See, God puts a promise on us, and then we have to carry it. We have to be faithful enough to trust God with the timing of all the things, even if we can't see how it's going to play out.
Right.
He can see it. I love it when it's this quiet. You know what that means? The Lord is speaking to you.
Amen.
Has God ever promised you a thing? Someone else is ahead of you in your place? Because the problem with this whole thing is that Saul is the king right now. And David is anointed to be the king. And so just, you know, whatever God's called us to. I mean, it might not be standing up here on a Sunday and speaking a sermon. It might not be worship. It might not be a kids' ministry, or it might be that. It might or might not be that. I don't know what God's called us to do, but what I do know is when it comes in a seed form. The word of the Lord are a blessing. And it shouldn't be information to your soul. It should confirm something in your spirit.
Yeah,
that you already knew.
It's good.
You walk in that direction. Right? So David, I mean, he had a couple sweet spots. He was a musician.
Yeah.
He's out there writing these beautiful psalms. And they become songs. You know, he plays a harp. He's a guitar player. I like guitar players. Married one. So he's a musician, he's a psalmist, he knows how to write the right words. And there's a time in King Saul's life, that's the first choice king there from the people. People wanted a king, God wanted to be their king, but they wanted a man to do it. And he gave him one, be careful what you wish for.
Yeah.
And so there was a time where Saul is just, he's broken. I mean, he's looking in every direction for what the next step is. He goes to see a psychic. A witch, a medium. Tell me what the next things are, because I've lost the spirit of the Lord and I don't have his presence and I need to know what's next. Do you ever seek wisdom from another source besides the Lord? I break the power of that on your life in Jesus' name right now. By the authority of this house, by the authority of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Look to him for your future and for your hope. It's going to cost Saul a lot. So, Saul's having a lot of trouble, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came to bother Saul. And somebody remembered that David, that'll blow your mind. But somebody remembered that David is a psalmist, and he can play the harp, and when musicians minister with music, demons move, spirits break, healing comes. Music is a healer. So David goes from the sheepfold to King Saul's house, playing his instrument, so that King Saul can be relieved from his demons. At one time, David's there playing his instrument for the king, and the king gets full of rage and anger and picks up a spear and throws it at David. David's got to run out of the house with his guitar. You know, I'm sure he broke a couple strings on the way out. What do you do when you're a mentor and when you're trying to follow and the one who you can see is in your place, but you're over here playing music for him? How am I supposed to get there? The Lord knows these things. I always say, if your mentor is trying to kill you, duck. Get out of the way. Because the Lord is in charge, and he knows how to set you in the right place at the right time. So, you know, there's a whole slew of things that happen in David's life. He makes friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Best friends. They make blood oaths together. They're blood brothers. Jonathan was next in line to become king. That's the way it usually works. But God spoke to Jonathan. The vision and the promise for King David, that David would be the king. And Jonathan tells him these things. He's like, the Lord's hand is on you. I know it's you, brother. It's going to be you. God's going to lift you up. He's going to put you in this place. And I'm going to support that. You know, they go back and forth. David says, man, your dad's going to kill me. He's trying to kill me now. No, he would never do that. And then they stage a little coup so they can hear the king with his own mouth say, yeah, we got to kill him. We got to get that guy out of the way. And David begins a journey of running away. He's running, and while he's running, because he has these sweet spots in him, you know, he's a musician, he's charismatic, people like him, he's a ladies' man along the way, and it turns out he's a pretty good fighter. He ends up at one point killing the giant, remember that, Goliath? You know, some of you would pray for Goliath to fall, but, you know, in God's hand, a sling and a stone worked, and the giant came down. David turns out to be a pretty good fighter. He's got some sweet spots on his life and anointing. What are your sweet spots in your life? Where are you anointed the most? Where do you feel the most fruit in your life and what you're doing? Where do you feel God smile on you when you do this? Make a note of it. It's important. Everybody can't be standing here. That makes no sense. But I can't go in every direction that all of you are going to go this next week. You will do that. So my job is to equip you for the work of ministry.
Yes.
And your job is you might reconcile someone to God. The long game or the short game, however it goes, depending on your gifting, depending on your bent. So David, you know, he's handsome. He has a view of destiny too, right? He can see it. He knows that God's anointed him. He was there in the field in front of his brothers when all the oil came on his head. So all this stuff's going on, right? All right, I want to pick up the story where he's running, because all these things have forged in him an incredible essence of who he is, I guess I could say it like that. There's times in David's life where he's fighting. This is not necessarily in chronological order, but there's time where he's fighting with his men and they're so tired and they're past enemy lines. And David, you can see him just leaning back against a hill that's blocking, you know, arrows or whatever's coming. And David makes a statement with his men, because he's charismatic. He's got guys following him with him. His family's with him now. He's got 300 or 400 people that are moving around nomadically while he's on his way to becoming the king. And in one of the battles, this is later, David says, "Man, if I could just get a drink from the well, you know, of Bethlehem," or whatever it was. And one of the guys said, "I'm going to get it for him." They love him so much. They're so loyal. They're so dedicated. And he goes behind enemy lines, gets David a drink from that well and brings it to him. And David looks at the drink and he looks at the man, he looks in his eyes, and he pours it out. The guy's gotta be going, "Are you kidding me right now? I just risked my life to get that for you." And David's like, "I will not drink something that you risked your life for." There's something in him. It's reverence. It's the thing that we're missing in society and in culture. And so this is my favorite story to show the way that David is, man. He's so good. Oops. Where's it at, Tam? You know, I've been talking a long time. It's where goes into the cave with all the guys. Hold on, I'll find it. Got it. 1 Samuel 21. So David's fleeing, he's got his men. You know, there's a time where Saul, I mean, it's times of war too, right? So there's times where Saul will be called back, because Philistines and Amalekites, all the Ai people are trying to take over. So they have to go have a battle. But all the other times, Saul is on a mission to take David out. Yeah. He's got to get take him out so that his son can be the next king. And he's a little cray-cray on the way. There's a place where David and his people are on one side of the mountain and Saul and his people are on the other side. And man, it was getting ready to go down. But another battle broke out and Saul had to leave. This is right after that. So he had to go fight the Philistines. We'll pick up the story right here in 1 Samuel 21. You guys should go over and just read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I mean, it's pretty epic. It would be the most incredible series. You know, if it could just be done, like, oh. So After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. That's where Rick got the name of his band, by the way. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Normal day, normal ride. King's going in to relieve himself. You're all with me, right? Okay. And the place where the road passes sheepfold, Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. But as it would happen, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave.
Yeah.
See this? Everybody falls silent. This is a miracle of God. I mean, my people, you guys drop a cell phone in here every week. on this floor. How are we going to get to the king? There you go. Right on command. Thank you, Violet. That was beautiful. How are we going to get and sneak up on the king while he's doing his business? He's got his royal robes up around his waist doing the thing. Okay? Get the picture.
Yeah.
Everybody thinks everything's so holy and untouchable when we look at the Word. The Word is a map for our lives.
That's right.
It is a lamp for our feet to look at the path of how life goes.
Yeah.
It's for you. Now's your opportunity. They say, that is so. Saul is up there taking it. Look at that. David, God has set him right in your hand. This is it. You're about to be the king. This is it right here. Nobody could arrange this circumstance for you. These are the friends that he has. I have friends like this too. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy. I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. And David's like, okay. So he crept forward and he got right next to Saul. And he cut off a little piece of the edge of Saul's robe.
Yep.
And what's amazing to me is that he brings it back, you know. And his conscience is so seared that he touched that king's robe. He's so ashamed that he did that. He can't believe he did it. And these guys are like, you pour out the water. I mean, how are we ever going to get anywhere? It says, David's conscience began bothering him because he cut Saul's robe. And he said, the Lord forbid that I do this thing to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed. The Lord himself has chosen him. And David restrained his men and he did not let them kill Saul. Do you have that? Do you have this thing in you? I mean, can you ask the Lord for this thing? Lord, help me to carry the reverence for people that are in authority that you put there. You set kings in their place. We don't do that. We think we vote. We think we got it all. God decides who's going to be who. Our job is to carry a reverence and not touch it, and definitely not speak on it, and definitely not speak wildly and accusatorily toward it. It's what the Lord anointed. It's what the Lord ordered. Are you tracking with me?
Yep.
Now look, you can't hang around people that are trying to kill you.
No. Nope.
You can't, metaphorically or otherwise. Yeah. You can't acclimate with people who are trying to kill you, metaphorically or otherwise. But you can trust the Lord to lift you when it's time for you to be lifted. And there's a confidence that comes when you know that you carried reverence. You're confident. You're full of authority because you know that you acted the right way in front of the Lord.
Yeah.
I will not touch him. But here's what he does do. After Saul left the cave, did his business, gone his way, David came out. He got a little bit away and he shouted after him, "My Lord, the king!" And Saul turned around, and David bows low. Why do you listen to people who say, I'm trying to harm you? He's saying his peace. This very day you can see with your own eye it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy in this cave, and my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, Father, look what I have in my hand. It's the hem of your robe right here. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. It proves I'm not trying to harm you. I've not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. The proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds, so you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He's my advocate and he will rescue me from your power. Now, you might not be able to live with or acclimate with people that are trying to kill you metaphorically or in actuality, but you can speak your mind.
Yeah.
And you can speak it in a way that honors God and honors the person you're talking to.
Yeah.
Because when you don't, you think grace is like a hiding place. But it's not. It's an ability to empower you to do what needs to get done.
Come on.
Check in with me. Grace covering. When David finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that you, David? Is that David?" Like he doesn't know. Saul can play the crazy card like better than anybody, but he began to cry because he felt the anointing. He said, "You're better than I am. You've repaid me good for evil. You've been amazingly kind to me today. The Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me and you didn't. Who else would let this enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you've shown me today." And David promised this to Saul with an oath. "You know, I swear, I'll never destroy you or your descendants." And you move forward, it's like all of David's men were ready to do the deed. They were ready to take him out. There comes a time, I have good people around me all the time. I have people, I staff my weaknesses around me because I'm smart, not just pretty. I work hard and they work hard. But there's times at the end of the day where I got to answer to God for what God said to me, not what anybody else around me said. And it's the same for them. Whatever God is stirring in you, that belongs to you. And time is short, guys. It's time to work. It's time to believe that the Lord is with you and that he has anointed you for such a time as this. And move forward in reverence and get this job done. There's a time we move a little forward where Saul, you know, just it's not that much in the future. Saul gets killed in battle, and Jonathan with him. This poor guy, this poor Amalekite, comes up on the scene during the battle and sees Saul. And Saul says, "Come on, help me, kill me. I can't live with, you know, being in enemy hands. Just put your sword on me," and the guy kills him. And so he's going to come before David now. David has taken thrones. He's the king of Judah now. You know, they're calling him the king of this land. He's going to be the king of everything here in a minute, just in a few little bit ahead. So here's another place where David is almost scary. The way that he has a reverence for what God's going to do and what God isn't going to do. This is in 2 Samuel 1. David's hearing about Saul's death here. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down Amalekites. He stayed in Ziklag. You know, David was a guy that when he was fighting in Saul's army, they would sing songs. They sang a song that said, "Saul has killed his thousands. Saul has killed his thousands. But David has killed 10,000. I mean, they sing a song of it. I don't know how it went. Probably not that. But they're singing songs about it. Saul would be bitter in his soul and jealous that David could come along like that. Do you know, I don't have that. Somebody was telling me the other day, I can't remember it. Oh, I was praying with some of the ladies. They were talking about competition in church or whatever. I absolutely don't have that. I don't even know what, I mean, I'm probably on the poor side of it, because I don't even know what people are doing. I just know what I'm doing. I know what the Lord's asked me to do. This is what I'm going to do, right? I'm not going to shrink back, because that wouldn't please the Lord either. But there's such a competition here. It's powerful. It's going to cost people their lives. So here's David. I just threw that in, because here's how it's going to come. David is charismatic. He's got people around him. He knows he's the Lord's anointed. He didn't kill the king, and he's carrying this reverence. He's a songwriter. I mean, he's a cool guy. This is a good guy, you know. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down Amalekites. He stayed in Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp. He had his clothes torn and dust on his head, and he came to David. He fell to the ground to pay him honor. Where have you come from? David asked. He said, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David said. "Tell me." "The men fled from the battle," he replied, "and many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." And David said to the young man who brought him the report, he said, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "Well, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. And he turned around and saw me and called out to me. And I said, 'What can I do?' And he asked me, 'Who are you?' I said, 'I'm an Amalekite.' He said, 'Well, stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood beside him and I killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my Lord." And David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and they tore them and they mourned and they wept. You know why they did that? Because they know David and they know how it's going to go. This guy doesn't know David at all. David knows the Lord, the reverence of the Lord on King, man. They mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord, for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by sword. See, that's a vision way beyond you sitting in your seat and what you can touch. It's understanding that you sitting in your seat and what you can touch is connected to everything that God is doing moving us forward. You're part of it. David said to the young man who brought the report, he said, "Where are you from?" "I'm the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite." This guy's got to be a little nervous right now because David has torn his clothes and he's covered in dirt. He's got to look crazy again. And it's not beyond David, because there were times that David, you know, David did so many things. He ate the showbread. There's a bread that sits in the tabernacle. You're not supposed to eat it. It's there to remind us that the Lord provides. But you can't eat it if you're on a mission from the king or something's going on with the Lord. There's specifications in which you can eat it. Now, David's fleeing from the king, so he's lying to the priest, and he gets the bread and he feeds his guys anyway. He does a lot of crazy stuff. He ends up in a land where he makes himself look like he's foaming at the mouth, like he's a deranged lunatic. This is in the Bible. Because they're like, "Is that David? We should kill him now. He's going to fight us later." And he acts like a crazy person, so they won't kill him. I mean, he's kind of brilliant in a way. I've never had to go that far in my life, but I would be willing to if I had to. Whatever I had to do to save us, you know. David said, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David has to wonder, how did you do that? How were you able to strike him down? I don't have that. I'm missing that genetic code. I can't just take something because I want it. How did you do that? David called one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. David said, "Your blood be on your own head, and your mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'"
Yeah.
And then David cried, and cried for Saul, and he cried for Jonathan. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of bow. Something happened, something tragic. Help me to see it. Help me not to have a cold, calloused heart when I'm looking at someone's life that ran through the sand of the hourglass and it's gone. Help me to be gentle in nature and to see what God has called me to do. There's a reverence that we have to have in a couple places. You've got to have a reverence for what God's called you to do. It's not a small thing. It is part of it. If the whole body together is what it takes to move around, you know, you need your whole body, right? What if your one baby toe was just really jacked up? You ever come around the corner and just caught your baby toe?
Yes.
Yeah, you have. You said words. You will not be saying in turn. And it hurt so bad, and everything was about that. A baby toe does a lot of stuff. It makes balance. It helps us to walk and to stand. It creates posture. There's every part of the body that is necessary. I'm not saying that God's called you to be a baby toe. I'm using that as the smallest member I can think of that would cause pain if it were injured. If one of you are injured, I'm injured. One body. You tracking with me? I'm almost done. I have like 30 more minutes. <That's today. laughs> We have to have a reverence for ourselves, for what God has called us to do. And I'm not saying take yourself so seriously that everybody can't stand to be around you. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying have a ability to bow and to thank God for what he's placed in you and what he's called you to be. Secondly, you have to have a reverence for the God who called you. He's the giver of life. It's like, if someone would defame the name of the Lord in front of you, you better defend it. You know, I was standing in the post office one time. I hate going to the post office anyway. This was a long time ago. And there's two guys behind me, and they're standing there, and every other word, you know, was GD or Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, if they do it again, I'm going to get them, you know. And they did it again. And I just turned around and I was like, "Sir, you have a filthy mouth." And so do you, like that. And they're construction guys. And they're just like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Pardon me, ma'am." You know, I mean, sometimes guys will tell you something different.
Yeah.
But these guys felt what I was saying. I was like, I love Jesus. I love him. So then this is in a religious meeting, you know, and they were like, sorry. I'm turning around and I'm sweating. I'm like totally sweating. I can't believe I did that. That's a tiny thing to do, guys.
Yeah.
It happened to me another time in an elevator with somebody. Love Jesus Christ. And I said, I didn't know this was a church meeting. Huh? What? Yeah. I love Jesus. He's everything. Blood and promises, man. He's my guy. That's not hard. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I could never do that, fear come down in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
The love of God be born again in your heart. Be shed abroad in your heart. You might begin to reconcile with your words and with your very presence. I'm almost done. You gotta have a reverence for other people's. You gotta have a reverence for other people's calling too. Instead of a disdain. God didn't set somebody in front of you to torture your soul. He put them there to teach you.
Yes.
Until it's not about you, and it's about him,
yeah.
And only him. And then you'll be amazed at how many doors will open, and you know what? You won't even care. Oh, I got to do this now? Why couldn't I do this when I was on fire? Why couldn't this happen, Lord, all those years ago when I had a sense about the longing and that it was the right thing and it was my calling? And the Lord's like, no, it's my calling.
Yeah.
There's another place where, you know, I was talking to the Lord one time and Scott, you know, I mean, Scott is a great musician, great singer. You guys could stand up. You could stand up. I'll finish with the story. But in the day, I mean, it wasn't that great. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I mean, it was like, when we would sing together, it would be like, he would just be like, you got to sing because you got to help carry my voice. You got to help. I'd be like, okay, and I would do it. I mean, we were young. And it came a time when he got asked to lead a little set for worship for a leader's advance or a leader's getaway or something. And I was like, well, do they want me to do it too? And he goes, no, they just want me. And I was like, what? And I was so offended. I was like, well, that's ridiculous. You can't even sing, you know? And he goes, I know. He goes, isn't that crazy? And he goes, I'm going to try. I'm going to do it. What are you going to do without me? I'm going to do it without you. Okay. So that bugged me, guys. I had to walk around with that. And myself, we were assistant, you know, pastors at a big church. We're the youngest, dumbest, smallest, least of our brethren pastor today. And so they asked him to do that. And I didn't do it. I didn't even come. And so I remember laying on the bed and I was like, Lord, this is where I learned the art of bowing. Lord, why is Scott doing that? And I'm not. It really hurts my feelings. It's my gifting. It's my calling. I should be doing that. And I laid on the bed. I could feel my eyes. You know, you're laying down, you're looking up, and your eyes are burning down. Tears on the side of your head. And I was like, why? You know, why is he doing that, not me? And the Lord said, you want to know why? Because he needs me. That's all he said. And my heart rent in like 1,000 pieces. I was like, I need you. We have a saying sometimes when we're talking about leadership things is, make sure your face knows that you're saved. Make sure your expression and your actions know that you need God too. Because all the things I said to him, man, that's the most confident dude you're ever going to meet in your life.
Yeah.
It really threw him off his game, didn't it? He knows. He knows that God called him. He knows what God has secured in him. And then when I learned that I need that covering, my whole life changes because it's reverent.
Yeah.
There's a reverence in the kingdom of God that the remnant of us carry. You feel it today? You feel it? It's kind of heavy. Like if you just hold it, you hold it like that, you kind of feel it. It's like, wow, God, can you make that be part of my DNA? Part of my spiritual DNA, part of my code, that I don't run around the planet acting like a jerk.
Yeah.
Like everything matters. Yeah. Do you think his glory needs your praise? It doesn't. It already is. You get to be next to it.
Yeah.
Right? Father, would you pour your spirit out on us this morning? Would you continue to remind us over and over again that reverence is a thing that we're taught, that Father, you have to show us how to bow and show us what it is. We know repentance is the cure. We know humility brings us into that place of reverence. Repentance for sin, God, and coming close, seeking your presence while you may be found. Father, would you let that be part of us as we move forward in this calling that you've given us, that we revere it, God. It's a holy thing. Help us to trust you in it. Father, I just speak to the one that has a calling that they don't see the spiritual nature in it. I don't know, maybe it's hospitality or dance or something like that. It's something that you don't think is spiritual, but it's spiritual. And it moves the heart of a believer closer to God. Father, help us to understand that you are the one who opens the doors. You're the one who sets the path. For your name's sake, lead us beside the still waters of our calling, God. Thank you for anointing our head with oil of salvation and authority. Father, help us glean these things from King David that we might bring you glory in these days in the name above every name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.